Let me mention how grateful I am to be here, not only yesterday, to be privileged to bring you word of the living God. I can much at home among you, and I feel that the pathos of church and the conference is very so, even down to the psalm singing, the head coverings, our custom as well. And that we ought to cultivate on is the spread of conservative experiential truth based on the Word of God. That's the passion I know. It's also my passion. I believe it's what I live for. Be in the seminary, whether it be in conferences or preaching or writing, spread these glorious truths around the world. We're convinced and persuaded. Such preaching and such teaching, we are encouraged to see grow all around the world. It was wonderful to see more people. Yes, around the world, there's an increasing hunger. We live in a very... The ungodly are getting more godly. And sometimes are becoming more godly. And that God will yet do in our dark and needy days in the earth. And that must be our prayer. Fill the image of thyself from sea to sea. But when God arises and does mighty things, when he turns the day of small things, the cloud the size of a man's hand, into a mighty outpouring of his spirit, he does so usually by beginning among the people of God, by stirring up in their souls, and by giving them fresh hunger, zeal, fresh commitment, and turning them from their backsliding ways to seek afresh. And so, churches like Michigan, we have a tremendous responsibility, opportunity to declare these old truths so dear to God's people and to live lives that exemplify them by the sovereign. Oh, let us not underestimate with all the modern means of communication as never before. We live in the worst of times and we live in the best of times. That we may be faithful witnesses in our generation and be used of the strongholds of Satan and by the grace of God for the upbuilding throughout the earth. And that's one reason why messages on holiness yesterday, because I believe that until we're serious about living holy lives in the face of God, humanly speaking, we'll be restrained on the earth. Today, to set before you more themes on this grand holiness. So this morning, I want again yesterday, when we looked at the calling of holiness, the cult of persevering in Babylon, and its end to behold Christ in glory, by looking this morning at how God should grow. Now, there are many themes we could bring here. I'm just selecting one very narrow theme from our text, verses 4 through 9. And I will read only verses 7 and 8. And there builded he an altar, who appeared unto him. And then verse 8b, he an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the Lord. So my theme with you this morning is in Canaan, building all Canaan. I want to look at three things with you. First, journey to Canaan. This is building, and thirdly, building altars in Canaan. Abram's journey to Abram's building and our Genesis 12 is, of course, as you know, later in the scriptures. God calls Abram, majestic calling. He's an idol worshiper and his relatives in Ur, and God calls him out of the Chaldees. And that's a wonderful picture of how the Holy Spirit calls every believer sovereignly, graciously, to the end of the age. And we see, of course, in verses of Genesis 12, that he truly hears the word of God. He obeys God's call. He embraces exclusivity to worship him alone. And he promises, and that all by the grace of God. God's promises, which promise life, God's protection over his life, show in his life, and God's purpose for his life, become the very foundation. By these promises, we read in Hebrews 11, by these promises, he dwelt in a strange country. He went forward in obedience to God, not knowing where he was going. Now, for some unknown reason, Abram's father, Terah, accompanied from Ur. And in one way, that was very convenient. He met no substantial opposition initially from his father. Instead of scorning him, his father accompanied him. And even though God had said, thou shalt leave house. So this was easier, no doubt. But of course, not all is gold. 600 miles later, which was about 40% of the way to the land, Terah apparently wants to stop and abide there. Years goes along with his plan. For 5 years, Abram and Haran, with his father, appears then, at least temporarily, to be only partial. Now, we don't know the motivations. We don't know if Abram compromised under the other relatives that also came with him. But we there still today can be family pressures, religious people, that can blunt our obedience to God in our cause of God. And at the very least, that it's not enough to set out on the Christian journey. We must persevere. We must hold out on the Christian journey. To see God partially is ultimately to dis the living God. If the Lord commands, you see, a part way, obedience. God never mentioned Haran. God didn't say, go to Haran. God said, to the land that I will show thee. Now, the Bible does not directly censor Abram, Haran, in Hebrews 11. But we have that in Hebrews 11, you don't read anything of any of the shortcomings of all the saints and the heroes of faith mentioned there. Have you ever wondered why? Why no shortcomings in Hebrews? Is the author just committing, is just saying good things about people, not telling the full truth? Well, of course not. What he's doing is he's looking at the heroes of faith of Jesus Christ, in whom all their sins are washed away. When God looks upon his bride, as we heard yesterday, he sees no sin and no transgression in his Jacob. Well, Abraham going into Canaan. And the result of that delay, God's promised blessings are delayed as well. Philpott once said, Satan will never beat our hearts out of heaven, but he makes every effort to our hearts. And you see, when we only obey God to ourselves, we are our own greatest obstacles, our own greatest. We stand in our own way. Any divine visitations to Abraham during those 5 in Haran. May I ask you, my friends, this who have left the Ur of the Chaldees in your own life, as it were, sin, open idolatry, open indifference to the Word of God. Come to this church. You become members. You've confessed faith even. But have you forsaken? Have you surrendered by grace entirely to the walk in the way of full obedience? You see, that's where Abram had to come to. First part of Genesis 12:1, get thee out from thy kindred, but from thy country to obey, and from thy kindred, and from house. Now what a blessing takes the work of his own hands. Otherwise, Abram no doubt would have encamped what he, and he certainly wouldn't have left Haran. He had it quite convenient, no doubt. But God's call, you see, is a constraining call. An irresistible call, his sovereign grace. And God has to break the bonds that hack from full obedience. Abram has from Terah before he could see who was. Now, Stephen, chapter 7, that Terah died. The question is raised, however, died physically, or did he in Abram's mind it's an interesting problem. You see, it teaches us that Terah was 70 years old when Abram was 75 when he left. Terah was 145 when Abram left Haran. Terah didn't die until 60 years later. This is 1132, at the age of 205. How do we account for it? Puts it this way, and I think he's probably right, although we don't know definitively. Idolatry. He became as good as dead for Abram, even behind. Sorry indeed for his father's lot from him already as from one dead. But whatever the case may be, Abram, the fullness of God's call, and he had to leave his father behind in the ways of the Lord. And that brings us to our text this morning. See that Abram departed. Verse 4. So Abram, as the Lord had spoken to him. You notice that. He finally heard fully. Now we don't know what. When he said goodbye to Terah, he asked his brother Nahor, who was in Haran with him. Did Nahor pray? You can almost see it, can't you? You can almost hear it. You obeyed the call of God. You left Ur. What are you doing now, going on again? Are you just trying to tear our family apart? Are you trying to be some super spiritual hero, Abram? Why can't you be happy, satisfied here? Are you forgetting the dangers of traveling alone? You're going to take us into a strange land, to foreign, so many enemies, and you've got so much cattle. Don't you know people are going to rob you? They'll kill you? You almost hear Abram respond, "Yes, I'm aware, but God has promised He will bless me. Right? Am I a protector? I know it seems impossible, but I rely on the promising God." Well, whatever thing is sure. Abraham began to grow spiritually in holiness by living by faith more consistently. That's what holiness does. We live more by faith. We live more by what God said is suggesting to us. God's promise to bring him into the promised land. He believes that God will bring him through the desert and all the difficult. Will not forsake him. Talks about these things with his relatives. He's persuaded. His nephew, Lot. And Lot goes, and all the souls he had gotten in Haran, which included, according to 318 servants. You see, Lot had become Abram and Haran. And now he takes the entire to the place where God will have him go. What a risk. Yesterday there was a conference, and we heard this morning there was lots of care, lots of work. Can you imagine an angel, 318 people, taking them out in the middle of the Canaanites to nurture them? You have to protect them. This was no small thing. Abraham departed. You see, it's the work of the Spirit. It's in Genesis 12:4. So Abraham, God, worked obedience in Abraham. So Abraham took Sarai and all their substance they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, went to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan. See, that's not just repetition there, friends. We can yet not get there. You can drive somewhere and not arrive. But in this testimony, you see, into the land of Canaan is a testimony of God's faithfulness. God brought the three all the way into the land of Canaan. What sovereign mercy. What part of God? God is true to His promises. And one day, able to say, He brought me through the wilderness of this world, and in Canaan, I came. His sovereign grace superabounding, as it does in the lives of... Well, let me read this in verse 6. Abram of Sychem, commonly called Sychem was located at the heart of the land of Canaan, miles north of Jerusalem, at the eastern, the pass between two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Abram reaches it There had been a settlement there for many. The ancient town that was situated in the lower shoulder of Mount Ebal was the name, or originally Shechem, which means in Hebrew, shoulder. And although strategically located because it controlled all the roads through Palestine, Shechem was with defenses. So it constantly required excuses. Now Shechem was an important place. Later centuries in Deuteronomy 11, the whole nation will stand between these things and God's cursings. Later, the people to Shechem. And when he gathers them around him, he's going to say, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, living God of Israel, as we heard Friday evening. In 1 Kings 12, the whole nation will split under the foolish king Rehoboam. But our text tells us that when Abraham arrives, there were at that time Canaanites, that people of whom God had said, cursed. Now we know from Genesis 15 through 21 that the name Canaanites pointed to a specific people, but also to a surrounding, and at least 10 tribes or nations are included there. This general name, Canaanites. Tribes or nations, or these so-called Canaanites, were a rebellious people. They were corrupt, immoral, heathen, and they held that entire territory. Their evil kings ruled the land. Canaanites owned everything. To the center of Canaan, this lonely wanderer with his entourage, a vulnerable immigrant, far from home, encountering strange customs, ungodly among a strange people. He settled among these idolaters. Whispered in his soul, Abraham, what a foolish God you have. The Chaldees amongst an idol-worshipping people. And now he brings you all this to the land I will show you. And he sets you in the midst of idol-worshipping people. Does that make any sense at all, Abraham? Well, what does Abraham do? In this land, to a great oak, an oak of Moreh, calls it the plain of Moreh. But Moreh means oracle giver. But there was a great tree. It was the place where the Canaanites assembled to hear their soothsayers supposedly received mysteriously of the leaves in that great oak tree. And so here in the very heart of the land promised to Abraham, idolatry was alive and well. It was a ship. And Abraham must have felt days from home. He must have been tempted. Haran was. How would God make a great nation of him? Plains of Shechem. The plains of Moreh. Would ever make a great nation of him when Sarai was barren? Canaanites ruled the land. You see, it was all Canaanites, idols. He looked at his own home, no children. And he looked around. Canaanites had plenty of children. Canaanites, this God said, I will bring you to this land. And as the stars in the sky are innumerable, and to this land. Could God make a nation from nothing? Should Abraham turn back? No, perish. Yes, God can make a nation from nothing. Abraham believes in the almighty promise of God. He embraces the impossible. Something wonderful happens. In the heartland, Abraham experiences what we call a theophany, a presentation of God's presence. We're told in verse 7 that at Shechem appeared to Abraham. We don't read that of Haran. But here, after the fall, there seems to be, this seems to be the first recorded technically of God in Scripture. He'd spoken to his people before. That word in Hebrew. He appears to Abraham. Form here. And he speaks to Abraham. In a short, to thy seed will I give this land. This Canaanitish land, Philistine land. Think of what that must have meant. What a promise. What a reality. It was required, you see. He's been traveling for days, perhaps weeks, and week after week, and day after day. Doing? Where am I going? What is going to happen to me? And now God comes to this land. I will give. God rewards the faith graciously. And he gives him a new vision, a new understanding of God's promise. Verse 1, the land that I will show thee now becomes this land. Isn't a promise in a special way with great power? He often fine-tunes it to see it fulfilled. And he brings until it breaks out into full fruition. And now God says, Abraham, I'm showing the land to you where you descend, your descendants will dwell. So what does Abraham do? He builds an altar. Power, not a city, not a Babel altar to worship the Lord. Does it so simply, so beautifully. And there, Canaan, there in the midst of the Canaanites, he builds an altar to the Lord. He doesn't run away and hide. He doesn't promise and say, I'm going to go apart from the world. No, he stays in the world. And there he builds an altar. He worships. He sacrifices to the living God. There at the great oak of the soothsayers, near the heart of Canaanite religion and power, builds an altar to the living God. See that in verse 8, he goes further. He penetrates deeper into Canaan, looks into a mountain on the east of Bethel. Remember, he's a people, so he's not running away from God's will, for most sake, from time to time. So he moves to a mountain that was, by the way, 21 miles south of Sychem, between later became known as Ai, which were about, Bethel was about 1 mile from his tent on one side and the other side. And there we read again, verse 8, you notice, he builded it and called upon the name of the Lord. Now Bethel, which would be only 1 mile from his tent, was an important Canaanite sanctuary, dedicated head of their pantheon. But just as it ignores this and builds an altar to the Lord and calls upon the name of the Lord. Now what is Abraham doing? Why this sudden passion? Why a Why does he build one altar and then leave it and go to another altar? Does this as an act? He's expressing faith. Expressing faith in four ways. Let me give them to you briefly. First of all, he's expressing of his faith. He had an entourage, I said, of 318 people, at least, perhaps a few. This became, you see, a very public event. 118 people around you, not have people notice. And he called upon the name of the Lord as he built the altar. Martin Luther, interestingly, translates that word in verse 8 as preached. He preached the... Now, it's the same word, actually. Genesis 4:26 uses, in the first part, Luther had the liberty to translate it as preach, because... Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That was the... So Abraham is conducting a kind of worship of his faith in the midst of Canaan. People are... What's going on there? You see, Abraham, he's talking to the people about his God. What a strange man. Did you hear that? He's claiming that his God is a God. And his God is the God of the whole earth. Abraham builds an altar to profess faith. Abraham is expressing wholehearted claim of... You see, his altars are putting down... He's claiming the promise. He's reserving his inheritance. He's claiming God. By faith, he's expressing his belief that God will fulfill his promise and the descendants of Abraham will own this land, even though 8 foot of it. And by building an altar, he ultimately is not the Canaanites' land. This ultimately is God's land, and the land of promise. And as he moves from permanent markers behind, so that one day when the people of Israel would look at these moss-grown altars, they would say, "What are these?" And they'd say to their children, "That your great-great-grandfather Abraham built." We, 400 years later, would come into this land, a claim of the promises of God. Do this with you, but if you look at a map of Palestine, you will see here in Genesis 12, and what follows is really a circular tube. It goes from Sychem to Bethel to Ai, and then down, going around the borders and the content of the land of Canaan through the whole land. And he lives in it, and he worships in it by faith. If you've ever laid God in the Word of God, and believe them, and claim them, and proclaim them, and what do the promises of God mean to you? Thirdly, Abraham is expressing in this allegiance to God. You know what he's doing? As it were, laying his life on the altar. He's saying, "My entire life," that's only the Messiah, he knew that. "But my entire life I lay on the altar, gratitude to thee, O Lord." Like Noah, fresh from his ark. "The whole world is mine, but the first are to the Lord," out of gratitude to the living God, to pleasure the living God. So Abraham, to consecrate himself, to dedicate himself. And finally, I believe Abraham is confessing by wholehearted to God. This altar stands dependency on God. The Canaanites could come and kill him at any time to declare that in the hands of his God, he trusts, he surrenders. In the hands of his God, he believes faithfulness of Jehovah. He builds an altar. Isn't that amazing? Abraham never built a house in the land of Canaan. He built any other permanent structure. All he did was purchase a little piece of land. He never owned the land himself. But the only permanent structure he built, the only worship, was in the form of altar. Wherever he went, he worshipped. You see, worship was at the center of his growth in holiness. Worship that even seemed like a foolish thing. Him, because the Canaanites were a warlike people, he was taking a risk in their eyes. And to claim the land seemed like an act of fox, and all the weapons of the Canaanites seemed to be against it. Hell seemed to be ready to rise against Abraham. But the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah to come, would protect him. He claims the whole place for God. In the heart of Canaan, and in the face of all this powerful people, every stone, this is God's land, and God's promises for God's people. Oh, what faith Abraham here displays, almost as if he says, by his altar building, "Canaanites, you don't even you're just squatters here. It's God's land, and he's coming, and so I will build altars upon it by anticipation." Thus today, well, that's my third and final point this morning. Not only, friends, we need to build altars. Not in our own strength. You can't do that. The strength and the power and the unction and the leading and the promise. We are called to build altars. And as I close this morning, I want to leave altars that we must build. As to whether we are building those altars. First of all, we need to build altars. In our own heart, in our own lives. If it was true Canaanites were in the land, how much more is it that we live in the midst of Canaanites? From Daniel. Here you have the same peril of living in the midst of Canaanites, you see. Well, in the land. But even worse, you see, Canaanites dwell in our heart, in us. Even if we are notable children of God, we have, isn't that true, and not godly. We have ambitions that don't glory. We have flaws inside of us. There are times when you have to say with me, when you look inside, I'm afraid my whole life, my whole heart is full of Canaanites. You know, I preached on this text for the first time for a few months congregation. And when we came back into the consistory room, it's a room, whatever you call it, and one of my elders said this, struck me so much I wrote it down. He said, sometimes, like we're one of the only ones left, like Israel, when I know there are yet 7,000, but other times, I feel like I'm to them all. So unworshipful, so worldly, carnal, and yet, that our destiny is to be living in that land of Canaan with Christ. In our own hearts, in our own lives, here, all the Canaanite-ism, if you will, we have the promise, even as we have the reality of sin. Should we just succumb to the reality of sin and say, write me off, God, send me away to damnation? No, no, no. There's sin, and we build altars. We build the altar of daily, personal. We need a place, friends, to go every day. We need to meet with God and to lay open our hearts before Him and worship Him and confess our sins and adore Him and receive His forgiveness. We need a place to go every day where we listen to grace to respond to it by faith. A place where we defy. A place where we may cry out with tears, Lord, I cling to Thy promise. I believe Thy destiny to enter the land of Canaan. I trust Thy word. I believe that I am to help me, Lord. Help me to worship Thee. Help me to sleep. Thou knowest my weaknesses. Thou knowest the indwelling sin. Thou knowest the garbage in my life. But, oh God, help me not to become desperate with discouragement, but to cling to old and older through daily, personal. Friends, the Canaanites are too. We need her every day. Be building, by reading the Bible, by searching, by storming the mercy seat, by having private time in which we rest divine benediction. We need to know what it means, not just to set forth forth, but to build altars. And God will help us do that. Seek His face earnestly, in private. Day by day. A true Christian knows where he is going. For Emmanuel's line. He knows why he's going. He's going because God. He knows how he's going. He knows that Christ is the road. That His fiery, cloudy pillar of providence directs us. His promises within us. His promises direct us. All of this should move us daily to heartfelt worship. Understanding. To inner and to firm resolution. All this land shall be ours. Believe that. You see, the meek shall inherit. Be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And the meek, the truly meek, the true believer, salvation shall own it all. Because he shall belong to God, and to God belongs all. And so we have all things we possess, and so we build altars. Looking back, when we shall have perfect obedience, when we shall have no more sin, no more Canaanites in the land, in our hearts, in our lives, no more tempting Canaanites, we shall gain the full victory. One day we shall need, because Christ will be our altar, and we will bow before Him in the realm of glory and worship Him. Perfect souls, as we heard yesterday, and perfect bodies. You see, one day be true for you into the land of Canaan. To worship the living God. The Canaanites shall not destroy Christ. Your covenant angel is mighty. Be preserved. For round about you is a wall of fire. And of the eternal and immutable God. Whose love is from the way shall not weary you. Iron and brass. And as your days, so shall your strength. Worship Him. And build the daily altar. every day. And ask him every day that you might live to his glory today, that the trials to come today will not overrun eagle's wings and enable you to fly to the bosom, rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the air of hell shall not, nor the disease by night shall protect you, and nothing shall separate you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Build an altar. Not only in your home. In your home, secondly, self. He built an altar for his family, for the 318. Today, family life is pressured as never before. All too often, not only outside the church, but inside the church, breakdown, the pressure on children and young people can be colossal. Is in the land of our families. Families, what Abraham did in his, we must build an altar. Dave, we heard Friday evening, a daily place memories, a place of dedication and rededication, a place of confessing faults, a place of coming together in love, a place of coming to the Lord, a place of daily reading of the Word of God, a place of children of the things of God, a place of daily singing the praise of God, seeing the throne of God, pleading God's covenant faithfulness. Oh, let us build all in the midst of our Canaanite society. The satisfaction of having a good conscience on the great day we reared our children. And let us pray for them, with them. Let us plead for their souls. Let them hear, let them feel that we are building altars for the sacred realm of family worship. Recently I found this wonderful prayer of Alexander White. He's praying for his family. And I thought, this in the presence of our children. Listen to this prayer. O Almighty, give us a seed that is right with Thee. Smite us and our house, rather than that our seed should not be right with Thee. O God, give us our children a second time and by a far better birth. Give it us in Thy holy covenant. For it had been better, Lord, it had been better we had set all our days solitary, unless our children. But Thou, O God, art Thyself a Father, and Thou hast thus. Hear us then, for our children's sake, O our Father. In shall not go up into our bed. We shall not give sleep to our eyes, till we and all our seed are right with Thee. Build altars, daily altars of worship. Let your children hear what I and my brothers and sisters heard all our lifetime for us at the family table. Would pray for us. So let us be an undivided family reserved for mansions. We can't miss any of our children, he would pray. At the right day, it was building. Building an altar. God did bless. We need to build altars. And I say it this way, not literally, but in our churches, in our neighborhoods, and build altars in public, open to the public eye, open to the land. You see, scholars in a men world, and to what extent it's ever been Christian, of course. There's always been a remnant, hasn't there? But it's never been a Christian, not in truth, not in the essence of the matter. But certainly this generation paralleled collapse around West, not in Africa, not perhaps in Korea, some of the West, an unparalleled collapse. Canaanites taking over. Taking a vestige of power in government, in the media, in society, that takes place in England and in America. And what are we to do? We become ostriches. Do we bury our heads in the sand and say there's nothing to do in place? No. We build altars. Build altars. It may seem pointless. It may seem foolish. Maybe Abraham, as he built an altar, saying, well, what is he doing? Maybe they threatened him. We don't know. Maybe they were hostile. Can you believe that this man is building an altar to a God no one cares about? What a fool he is. Altars. So we are to do. We're to build altars by speaking to people, praying with people. I was flying with a young man on a plane flying over Europe last year. About his soul, of course. But me so strangely. And finally he said to me, you know, he's ever talked to me like this my whole life. No, I thought Christianity was just for old people. Anyone 70 years or younger, speak to me. Told him about the only way to have a real relationship with God. Young man, he looked at me like I was a museum piece. Like I came from a... I was antiquated. He was kind of curious about me. But I reassured him that to serve God is the greatest thing in all the world. To know God is what life is all about. Tell me how he would. Call me a fool if he would. Bring him the name of Christ. And then I prayed with him. So may I pray with you? You know what to say. Okay. I want to lift him up to the throne of God. He is on his way to hell. And some people around this building, some of them in this building, some of them in your family, on their way to damnation. You need to build an altar, my friends. You need to tell them about the living God. So be it. Come to them in love. Declare to them the truth. Join with other Christians on moral issues, to our society, to our government, whether they listen. You never know how God will use a lady in my church. Send a sermon tape I did, and you know, 2.5 million people listen to Dobson, everyone around the world, many more, no doubt. And I to my shame, I say, yeah, like Dobson's ever going to listen, and he's playing part of it on his program. You never know what's going to happen to the government. Speak a word to leaders. Evangelical, the Reformed, and Puritan, experience the truth to everyone you can by conversation, by whatever means you can. It's what we have. The world needs our heritage. Build an altar in the midst. And as you build it, cry to God for mercy. Come, and that his will might be done on earth as it is. Friends, we need to go out into every law and build altars. No, we don't need to build altars in places of sin. Christianize sin. But we must come to sinners in their presence. We have to learn from Abram here, of the Lord. We need to set up altars and wait in Jesus. What's your altar building like? In your family? In the church? In society. How many questions for you to ponder? True faith, the bare word of God, like Abraham. True faith steps up in obedience to God's word. Do you? True faith follows God wherever his word directs. Do you? True faith, wherever it goes. Do you? True faith proclaims the name of the Lord. Do you? True faith obeys God unto God more than men. This is the way by the soul in holiness. Ask him, an altar builder. Great God of heaven, guilty, needy, Abraham's faith and how he built altars in a strange, hostile land, that our unspiritual shyness and backwardness in the things of God, to be better witnesses to the world and help by exercising in private, more intimate life with thee. Lord, that thy truth might grip us, sustain us, that it might move us, shape us, and that it might make us bold for the cause and the kingdom, God. Lord, bless this congregation in their homes, in society, and in church. We pray for thy benediction. Bring us back into this house of prayer tonight. And bring us one day by free and into the land of Canaan forever. To pray in Jesus' name. Amen.